Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
We're continuing our series in the book of Acts and we're jumping straight into Acts chapter 12 this week. And I'm going to read just the first couple of verses. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with his sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. We just want to just quickly chat just about these couple of verses. It mentions Herod here. This is Herod Agrippa. This is not that crazy, just frightful king or Herod the Great that was the one that instituted all children under the age of two be killed when Jesus was born. This is the grandson of that guy. So this is Herod Agrippa. And there's not a great deal that's known about him, but we are going to pick up a couple of things throughout this passage that to give us a little insight into Herod. And obviously, he wasn't afraid to persecute Christians. You know what? I think we need to face the reality that Satan will always have allies, who will always have people. He will use circumstances. He'll twist, he'll distort, but he'll always have people or situations and circumstances that he'll use for his purposes and to bring about steal, kill, destroy. That's his whole MO. And this is certainly no different. We live in a society today where there is different agendas. There are different things happening, mostly by anonymous background people that never get named. But, you know, whether it's a push for cultural Marxism, whether you believe in that or not, but, you know, that leftist push that desires to undermine biblical and Christian values, there is a big push for that. And, of course, there are these things that we see. But let's not forget, as Christians, Scripture tells us it's not against the politics, it's not against the politicians, individuals per se. In fact, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, those spiritual realms that try to motivate and use and manipulate natural means and circumstances, including people, for destructive, hurtful purposes. And so we see that in this situation and that, you know, this Herod guy is used as part of the purposes to destroy the church.
Yeah. And so one of the things that we know that he does in this scripture is that he martyrs James, who's John's brother. He's one of the sons of thunder. And we really see here that this is the first disciple who is going to be killed. And we know that all of the other disciples, they go on, except for John, they go on to be killed, to be persecuted. John certainly had many attempts made on his life. But it's just got me thinking that these guys really get, this is literal, when Jesus said to them, pick up your cross and follow me. We take that as a figurative statement that, you know, we will bring suffering and persecution. But for these guys, this was a literal statement. And over the next few decades, their faith is tested. They are persecuted physically, mentally, emotionally. And it's kind of got me thinking, like when Jesus says, hey, I was willing to die for you. Would you be willing to die for me? First, obviously, we're called to die to our old self, our old nature. We get a new nature, a new life in Christ. And then we're called to serve Christ. And this is where Jesus says to pick up our cross and follow him. And it really challenges me. Like, at what point would I tap out? At what point would I go, God, Jesus, I know you died for me, but I'm just not sure I can keep going with this. And we need to understand there's a real difference between being a bit uncomfortable for our faith and actually being persecuted for our faith. But I think back to our story of Stephen earlier in Acts, and we know that Stephen was stoned. He was the first martyr for Christ. But we have this amazing encounter that just before he's killed, before he is stoned, he's speaking in the face of adversity. He's speaking the power of the gospel. And we see that he has this vision of the heavens opening up and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And it's this amazing reminder that when we stand for the gospel, Jesus stands for us. When we take a stand for the gospel, when we pursue the life that Christ has called us to pursue, he is always with us and he always gets us because he has walked the journey before us.
Yeah, there's no doubt, mate. That's an incredible challenge, isn't it? And so just as we wrap up this first part of Acts chapter 12, we see here Herod kills James by the sword. and this pleases the crowd, then he puts Peter in prison. And what we're going to see a little bit later is just how much Herod thrives on the praises of the people and just where he finds his sense of identity and all that kind of stuff. We'll come to that in a minute. But this little part, these verses just close out by Herod putting 16 guards to watch over Peter. They put him in prison. And we'll be back in a minute to continue this story just to see exactly what happens. Hey, guys, we are going to continue through Acts chapter 12. So, hey, don't forget, this Herod Agrippa has just put James to death. Now, Peter, he is put in prison trying to please the crowds. And we're picking up the passage in verse 5. Have a listen to this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Hey, what's your reflex reaction when the crap hits the fan? When things get stressful, what's your initial response? I'd like to think for us as a church, our response would be like this New Testament church, that we go to prayer. And what we see here is that the church just turns to prayer. They know one of the most powerful weapons that they've been given is to go to prayer. And so we've taken that on board. For a little while, we've been sensing we need to call us together, Compass Church together, for all church in for prayer. And so we've decided that in September, we're calling our church to prayer one night a week, Tuesday night, for half an hour. We're going to have a Zoom meeting that whoever wants to be a part of that prayer for half an hour. We're just going to storm heaven for one another, for our church, for our community, for our city, for our state, for our nation, for the circumstance, the situation that we're going through. So if we don't have your details and you want to be part of All In Prayer for September, then send us your details. And we'd love to let you know about the Zoom details for that prayer meeting. But just like this New Testament church, the church began to pray when persecution hit. It's fascinating that whenever the church tries to be limited in any way, history has shown us the church explodes. And so even we might see as this as being a restriction, our hope, our desire, our faith, our belief is that God wants to flourish and thrive the church. And we believe that Compass Church is growing. You're growing. We're growing. The church is growing. The kingdom of God is being extended through this time. And so the church prays. Peter's in prison. Check it out. Verse 6. Peter is sleeping between two guards. I mean, he's just seen or heard about James being killed by the sword. The same guy wants to put him to trial, wants to kill him, basically. He's facing a death sentence. He's facing imminent death. What's he doing? He's asleep. He's asleep in the prison. I don't know how he did that, except for just a supernatural peace that can only come from God in intense situations like that. But maybe he had some moments where he reflected back on his time with Jesus when he was in the boat and Jesus is asleep in the storm. Maybe he gets reminded of that, or when the storm's raging and Jesus walks on water and calls him out of the boat to walk on water. And he's reminded of these moments. And when the storm's raging and the disciples wake Jesus up in the boat, Jesus wakes up and just goes, "Oh, you of little faith." Maybe all of these things came back to Peter and just went, "You know what? I've got nothing to fear. I've got nothing to be afraid of. God's come through before and he's going to do it again," because Peter is sleeping soundly. I think it's amazing that one of the things we need to be reminded about anxiety for the most part in our lives is that it will pass, and it can pass. And I think that sometimes it won't feel like it, especially when we're in the midst of anxiety. But I believe that as Christians, I think recently we've been reminded from last week, the week before, and hopefully this week, is that we're called to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. And I think that's one of the things Peter did here, reflected on his time. He reminded himself who Jesus was and how faithful Jesus was, and how Jesus got him through some incredibly tight and tough situations, reminded himself that he needed to fear God, not man, not Herod, and that he needed to remind himself of all the times that God had been faithful to this point. And maybe that's something that we need to do. But I love the church's reflex reaction here. The church goes to prayer, and that's what we're going to do in September. And the church keeps praying. They don't see in the natural. They don't know how this can shift or change, but they do the best thing that they can do, and that is that they pray.
Yeah, so the church is praying. Peter is supernaturally sleeping. And then something supernatural and pretty cool happens. It says that an angel appears and wakes Peter up. So I don't know how deep a supernatural sleep is, or like, I don't know how intense, like, or how heavy a sleeper that Peter is, but maybe the angel comes and whacks Peter in the ribs. Or I don't know if you remember, mate, that time in Sydney, I think we were up there for a conference and I woke him up in the middle of the night for something, and your reflex reaction was to punch him in the face.
Because you deserved it.
And so he ended up awake and I ended up with a blood nose. But luckily here, the angel supernaturally wakes Peter up. Peter thinks this is a vision. So he's not even really aware. He thinks he's dreaming. He's having a vision. The angel gives him direction, specific instruction. He practically leads him past two guard posts. And then it says like the gates open. It's like the supernatural automatic gates open. It's like, I just imagine in my mind, it's like that scene from Maxwell Smart where he's going down the corridor and all the doors are opening in different angles. So he gets out supernaturally, the angel departs, and Peter comes to his senses and goes, man, that wasn't a vision, I'm out. This is something supernatural that's taken place. And I just wonder, how often do we go through things and it's not till later that we see how God was with us? And we realize that God was moving supernaturally, even though we couldn't see it. I know for me, some of the biggest challenges that I've had in my life, in the midst of it, I struggled to see where God was. But once I emerged out of that chaos or out of that challenge or out of that struggle, I could look back and I could realize how God was positioning and guiding me, how God was with me, He was protecting me. And it actually wasn't until I came out of that I was like, man, God was at work. But in the midst of it, all I could do was trust and have faith and pray.
Yeah, mate. And that's a great reminder, because I think, again, maybe, you know, for some people watching this, that you just need to be reminded of God's faithfulness in your life to this point. He was faithful then and He will continue to be faithful. That's just who our God is. He won't forsake. He won't let us down. Yeah. He'll come through with the goods. And so, you know, Peter gets out of this intense situation, death sentence that's hanging over his head. God miraculously gets him out of that. So where does he go? What is Peter's response in this? He wants to go somewhere safe. He wants to go somewhere where that is trusted and that is safe. And so he goes looking for fellow believers and he finds somewhere that's safe. And one of the things as the pastor of Compass Church, I would love to believe and I would like to hope, and I believe it is true, that Compass Church is a safe place. We're not perfect. But you know what? We really know what we don't want. We really know out of past experiences that we've had, and that's in the past. Thank God for that. But you know what? We just know that we're called to love and care for people, not judge people. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've been through. We believe that His grace is sufficient, that if we are courageous enough and honest enough with ourselves and others to let God into our weakness, His strength will become perfect. And there's nothing about your life or my life that scares God. But His love and grace can cover it all. And so Peter here goes, he goes looking for somewhere safe, and he goes to that place where people are praying. I just love this. I just love that he's banging on the door and maybe he can hear, or he can see through a window that there are these people just still praying.
Yeah, mate, I think for me that really encourages me on like how prayer's meant to work. Like if you think about the formula of prayer, like my job is to pray with faith. And God's job is to answer the prayer. So I figure that I'll continue to pray with faith until God answers the prayer. And He might answer it not in the way that I suggest, but if I'm praying, I don't actually want my suggestion. I don't want me to do it. I'm asking God to do it. I'm asking for His wisdom, or I'm asking for Him to bring breakthrough. So I kind of think it's a great reminder of that's how prayer is meant to work. I'll keep praying until God brings an answer.
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the things that I love about this story, you know, Peter's banging on the door. He's like, just going, guys, I'm here. And they're inside praying for him. So the answer to their prayer had already come to pass before they knew it. You know, God had already done. And can I just encourage you that God is working in ways you cannot see. God is working on the other side of your mountain that you feel like you're climbing. He's on the other side of your mountain. He's on the other side of your problem, providing the solution that you need may not look like Mick said, may not look like. The answer may not look like the way out, but we know that God won't let us go through more than we can handle, and He'll always provide the way out. And so I just love this story where poor Rhoda goes to answer the door and, you know, sort of can't believe, thinks it's actually an angel. It's Peter's angel that's there. And so, you know, she doesn't let him in, goes back inside and tries to tell everybody. But, you know, they don't believe her initially, and then they find out it is Peter, and just, you could just imagine the excitement and, you know, all of that kind of thing. But Peter goes in, he asks them to, hey, keep a lid on it, because he's a wanted man. Don't forget, he's meant to be kind of like on the chopping block. He's meant to be the next one that Herod's going to actually declare for the praise of the people that, you know, we're going to just get rid of Peter as well, like we did with James. So he asks everyone to be quiet, and he explains to them what actually happens, and he instructs them something. He says, introducing another character here, one of the disciples, and that is, he says, go and tell James these things that have happened. And James was one of Jesus's brothers, and we see that in Mark 6 verse 3. But we also know that James writes the epistle James that we have today, but he also is known as one of the pillars of the church, and he'll become, we'll hear his name again later in scripture. And so he's identified as, you know, one of the pillars of the church and one of the apostles. And so, you know, we get James mentioned here. And just before we wrap up this passage of scripture, you know, the last thing that we see here is the next day Herod finds out that Peter has escaped, and his response is he has the guards executed. And we're told that Peter escapes from Judea to Caesarea. And this is where the story ends for a minute. But when we come back, we're going to just find out what happens to this Herod guy, because it's pretty intense, but a fulfillment, prophecy and whatnot. But we'll be back in just a minute to find out what happened to Herod, and the story continues.
Hey guys, we are picking up our last little part of our exploration into Acts chapter 12. And Herod is our key focus in this. We've seen King Herod a couple of times throughout the scripture, throughout Acts 12. And we're going to see what happens here. And we're picking it up in verse 19. It says, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined him together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they were dependent upon the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted to him, "This is not the voice of a man, it is the voice of a God." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So we see here Herod's vanity, his pride, his arrogance, and then we see this humiliating death. Now, I don't want to put words in the Bible because the Bible is complete within itself, but in my imagination, I see this as like the worms eating Herod from the inside out. Like, I mean, just let your imagination run wild for a minute. But we know this is a true account because Josephus, the historian, he writes of this death of Herod, which validates the Bible's account. But this is the account of someone accepting praise that was meant for God. This is someone who is consumed with pride and the need for people's praise. We see the other side of this. If that's one side of the coin, we see the other side of the coin when Paul writes, hey, if anything, I will boast only in what the Lord has done in his goodness. So no boasting for me, just in what the Lord has done. Time and time again, we see the disciples redirect people's praise and awe and wonder from themselves onto God with humility, giving glory and praise to God, the one who deserves it. And it just kind of got me thinking, do we desire the praise of man, which is fleeting and temporary, or do we rest assured in the love of God? Where does your self-worth come from? Your identity, that place of security, of love, of value, where does that come from? At Compass, we are constantly talking about being big people. And big people worry about what God says about them, about who they are and their worth and value. Small-minded people worry about what other small-minded people say. As followers of Christ, we've got to be desiring and trying to attain to the fact that we are worried less about what other people may or may not say about you, but what God has already said about you. Less time worried about others, what they might think, and more time focused, reading on, meditating on the unchanging word of God, what he has already said about you. It's an old saying, I know, but my mate here who is adopted always says, I know I am loved because my parents chose me. and we're chosen by God. We are adopted into his family at a great price. And that's how we know we are loved and valued. That's how we know, that's where our identity comes from. And so I would just encourage us, if that is something you wrestle with, have a look, see what the Word of God says about who you are, your worth, your identity, your value. I mean, the Bible says you are a masterpiece, you are unique, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are greatly loved and valued by who God is. So we see Herod, his demise, and then we see this little verse at the end that says the church continued to grow.
Yeah, mate, I love that. Thanks for that, mate. I think it's, in some ways, maybe sometimes we think that people that just constantly want the affirmation, the approval, the plaudits of people, that they've got insecurities. So the questions we could ask is, where do we find our security? Mm. And I think one of the great places to start, if we're really wondering, where do I find my security? Then we need to look at our fears. What do we fear losing? And when we think about the things that we're afraid to lose, then more than likely our security is found in that thing. And yet as Christians, as followers of Christ, it's a lifelong quest to be able to say, my identity, my whole life, I trust you completely with every area of my life. The only thing that matters to me is what God, my Father, what Jesus thinks of me. And he's made that clear in Scripture. And you're right, mate. I just love how it just says that the Word of God continued to spread and flourish. And I just love the fact that it no matter what comes, the gates of hell will not prevail. And that he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. A pandemic, any issue that we face won't quell, squash, limit, hinder. But we will continue to believe, and we have hope to believe that God will continue to build his church. He'll continue to build and flourish Compass Church. That means he's going to build and flourish you through this. And one of the things that I'd love to just finish off with here, it says in verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. John was his name, surname Mark. I know it's a bit different, but we're talking about this is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he wrote that based on the information that he got from Peter. And later we see John Mark is a great support to Peter, to Barnabas, and then to Paul, Saul, who becomes Paul, later when he's imprisoned in Rome. So he takes a significant role in Scripture. So this is the introduction, if you like, of John Mark, or Mark as we would know him. But just let me finish by this thought. It says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, what that kind of speaks to me a lot, but what it just in where we're at right now, is it just reminds me of seasons, that there is a start and there's a finish to seasons in our life, in ministry. A particular season for Barnabas and Saul had finished, and it was time for them to move on. You know, there are times when we're called to serve God in a particular area. It's not for the term of our natural life, it's for a season. And God will be very clear if we're open and obedient and sensitive to that. He'll make that clear. But even in this season we're in, of this COVID season, let me remind you that it will finish. It has an end. It's not going to last forever, although it feels like it. But let me just say, but like most seasons that we have, like we're going from winter into spring. We've had a couple of days that have been like spring days this last week, and it's been fantastic, a reminder of what's coming. And there's not a direct change from winter. Suddenly, 1st September, it is spring. There's transition, there's time there. And that's like that in life. And some of us, I think, need to remind that this season we're in, it's got an end date. God's got a sense of timing in all of this, and we trust that. But in any season we find ourselves in, we've got to constantly be asking, saying, God, what do you want me to learn in this season? How can I grow through this season? What can I learn about you, Lord, through this season? What can I learn about myself? What can I learn about others? God, how can you grow me through this season? Because what we're going through now, we need to embrace this moment, be in the moment. How is God wanting to use us now? But let me assure you that what we're growing and learning and being formed into through this, God's preparing us for something next. And so I just want to learn the lessons I need to in this season. So Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, finished their season, and it was time for them to move on. And they took with them John Mark, which we'll hear about. But that's chapter 12. And look, I hope you've got something out of it today. Thank you so much for joining us. If Compass is new to you and you're maybe curious about the whole God thing and the whole faith thing, we've got a course that we do here at Compass Church called the Alpha Course. And we would love to connect you in with that. You can do that online or when we resume, we'd love to be able to do it in person. But we're certainly running those online at the moment. So if you're interested in that, we'd love to hear from you. If you want have more questions about faith and the whole God thing, why don't you email us at info@compasschurch.com and we'd love to let you know more about why we're so passionate about Jesus and the incredible God that we've got. But thank you for joining us. God bless you. Have a fantastic week and we hope to see you next week.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.